Good. It is it's cool to be up here. I'm glad to be standing in front of you and not passed out in front of you, because that would be embarrassing. If you didn't know, before we get started, that's all I get. Before I get started, if you didn't know, today is the first day of Advent. For all of us Americans, that means Christmas. It actually means coming, and so it's the time that we celebrate the coming of Christ. And so over the next month until Christmas, the church traditionally throughout church history has celebrated this time of Advent. And what we want to do is we want to join in with that tradition. We want to be able to give back, like Ben was talking about, through this month of December. We want to be able to shine the light of Christ that dwells in us by the way that we live and the way that we give back. And so there's going to be lots of opportunities, like Ben was talking about. Every week, there's going to be ways for you just walking in these doors to give back to people in our community and in the world. So I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to really, with your family, focus this year on the reason that we celebrate Advent. It's the coming of a Savior. It's the coming of our salvation. It's Jesus. And so we're going to learn more about that as we go through Advent and learn why Jesus had to come to earth for us. And so it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. So join us in that and show up. How about that? All right. There's a couple more things. If you were in rush hour with me a couple of weeks ago, you did not get a membership packet and or application. Those are at the welcome desk for you. You can get those to me sometime this week or whatever it might be, but I'll be calling you this week and we'll work out that. And for those of you who are have already turned in your applications for membership, you'll be getting a call this week from moi, and you'll be able to share some deep and personal secrets with me, and probably give me your social security number and PIN number on your credit card, and it'll be a good time for all of us. So with that out of the way, one more thing. There have been some really great folks attending our church lately. They are involved in an organization called YWAM. It's that prepares young adults to go and live on mission for Christ in different places around the world. Just putting that out there. It's Saturday, December 4th. So this Saturday, after you leave the parade, after you help us at the parade and share the love of Jesus in Pleasant View, you should go eat Chick-fil-A, because honestly, we should all eat Chick-fil-A every day. I think that the spicy chicken sandwich is part of God restoring things and making all things new. So you should go buy one of those and just tell them that you want to donate to YWAM. And so while you're being restored from the inside out, you'll also be giving to an organization that's reaching people for Christ. Praise God for Chick-fil-A. They know chicken. Now, that's good, right? with that being said, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. We're going to go through verses 1 through 4. Not everybody move at once. All those pages turning. Hey, bring your Bible to church. You know, we read it. It's good. We study from it. It's good. God wrote it. It's good. We're not going to read it yet, but just get there. This is the second time that I've spoken at 24 Church. The first time was the first year of 24 Church, and me and Chris Royalty switched places. You can imagine the train wreck that occurred soon following with me trying to preach and him with a guitar. Two things that were very dangerous at the time, and I don't recommend that unless you're a professional, you touch either one of those. It's an honor to be up here again. You'll notice a few things about me, and the big one is going to be this. I will play with this microphone a lot because I'm used to singing to one in front of me, not here. So it's not just that I'm like playing with my hair and flirting. It's not that. I'm really speaking and trying to make sure that you hear me. That's the only thing. The other thing, you're going to notice that I'm constantly pacing back and forth and back and forth. This was first noticed, I'm sure, by my parents. When I was a teenager and started to into college, especially after I met my lovely wife, I would talk to her on the phone because we lived in different cities, and we lived in a two-story house at that time, and so I would pace back and forth through every room. In fact, I would even find little trails to follow. And make sure that I try to hit the same footprint in the carpet every time. I don't have issues, I promise. I've already been to counseling. So this is what I would do. And that was over our living room and over our kitchen where our family spent most of our time. So it sounded like a wildebeest stampede every single time that I got into a conversation. And the more into it I was, the more I potentially skipped or danced or whatever it might be. So you're going to see that up here. The thing is I'm not the worst at this. I have a friend who might be, he's by far the most interesting friend that I have. He might be the most interesting man in the world one day. I'll just take you through a list. First of all, this automatically qualifies him. He's Cajun, right? And not like swamp people, let's go shoot gators Cajun, but just of descent. So there's already a little bit of like a chromosome problem like in there. Like he's already a little bit of a mutant. All right. And so then he's Cajun. He can grow a mean mustache, which you're just interesting if you've got a mean mustache, right? Not just that, but he's a pilot. Like who's a pilot anymore? Like do we have any pilots in here? Exactly. All right. Right, so he's a pilot. Not many of you are pilots, so that makes him interesting as well. He knows kung fu. He's had like a family member die in every way that's possible to die. I mean, like it's just crazy, and his stories are out of this world. So it's fun to hang around him. The thing is, though, is that when you start a conversation with this guy who's going to remain nameless, Josh DeLee, when he starts to talk to you. It's this progression of events that are way worse than pacing, right? First, he starts just kind of, he posts up a little bit, and he starts to listen to you and talk. And then it starts, and it starts small, but it starts with a snap. And he starts snapping, right? And you're like, what's going to happen here? Are we going to get into like a Broadway musical gang fight? Like, I don't know what's going on. And so he starts snapping, and you're thinking, okay, he's a drummer. He likes to do that, right? No, then he starts snapping with his other hand, okay? He starts to rock back and forth, and you're like, man, he's in the groove right now. This is great, but he's listening, he's intent. Well, then, and this is where it really turns south, he starts to clap while he snaps, and it's always in rhythm, so it's like knick-knack paddywhack while he's talking to you. So he's snapping, he's clapping, then the strangest thing happens, and I'm used to it now, but I start to see other people when he meets new people, and they're completely weirded out by this. But he starts to do like line dancing right in front of you. It's like cross, and then he hits a turn right there. And it's like electric slide all over again, and he's dancing in front of you, right? And you're going, okay, what is happening here? And it just keeps amplifying and amplifying until you're not sure whether he's listening to you or challenging you to a dance-off. Like, you're like, dude, I don't want to get served right now. I just want to talk to you. Stop. And there's been many times where he's talking to someone new and you see that person kind of having like a spaz attack, like, is he going to punch me soon? They don't know what to expect, so you have to stop him. And so I hope that today that doesn't do that for you. My prayer is today that what comes out of my mouth is in no way affected by my dancing on stage. So you will get served, but just not in the dancing kind of format. Let's read this scripture together, and let's jump into here. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. They say this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Pray with me. God, we are here today, God, because there is encouragement in Christ, there is consolation and love. God, the gospel is real, and God, I pray that today you speak through your word, God, as you have done for us before, as you will continue to do. God, I pray that we are open to it and responsive. God, I pray that this is for your glory. God, that we would grow as one, that we would grow together. God, so that we would see you be exalted in the earth. God, I pray that you would protect my words now. God, that you would soften our hearts. And God, that most of all, you would help us to be responsive to your great love and to the cross. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump right in this thing. Starts off with verse 1, and just to kind of give you a little bit of what we've been talking about in the series. We've been going through the book of Philippians. We're done with chapter 1. We've called this, as you can see up there, a study in trajectory. And so it's this idea that all the way through the book of Philippians, there's these pictures of a forward movement, a direction, a trajectory, the right angle, a different counter-cultural movement of our hearts in response to God. Okay? I like to participate in sports that involve pulling triggers and shooting projectiles and sundry things. I don't think that you can say gun anymore because it's not politically correct, so I won't say gun again because saying gun would be not politically correct. Gun. The idea, though, there's a science behind what we call ballistics, okay? It's this idea that a projectile moving at a certain speed and at a certain angle according to the earth will go a specific distance, okay? And it all has to do with energy and forces of gravity and atmosphere and all this cool stuff that honestly, if you really get into, then you're a pretty big nerd. But I'll admit that I am. But the idea is that when we're shooting something, let's say we have a target, we have a goal, we have to judge the correct trajectory. We have to be right with the trajectory to accomplish hitting our mark. Make sense? So it all has to do with knowing what that projectile does and holding your projectile thrower at the right angle to hit the mark. Okay? So we see this all through Philippians. Just last week, Joey preached last week. He did a great job. I don't know if that you were here. He preached on, honestly, one of the most impactful verses in my life in Scripture, Philippians 1:21, that says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's a statement of a new trajectory, a different type of trajectory, where death is actually gain. And to live is not of ourselves, but it is Christ. It's to serve. It's opposite of the world, what the world has taught us. It's a new trajectory, something that we look forward to do. We also see it that in Philippians 3, where Paul says this, he says that everything that I counted once as gain, I now count as loss. I count as loss. He even goes on a couple of verses later to say that it's rubbish, it's trash in comparison to knowing Jesus and to gaining Jesus. And I'll say this, a little history on Paul. Paul had it all together before Jesus, right? He had it all together. He was a zealot among zealot, a Jew amongst Jews. He was like the man, right? He hunted Christians. He was at the first martyr. He saw Stephen get stoned. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. Like, this guy was pedigreed beyond pedigree. He knew more scripture than you could even imagine. He spoke in multiple languages. He was a great mind of his time, not just a writer of the Bible. Like, he could hang with the sophist, with the philosopher. He could hang with these guys. The guy had it all together. Like, he would be CEO, right? And he says, all of those things that I had, I count as loss. They're trash compared to knowing Jesus. That is a completely different trajectory, right? That's completely radical and new to think. That he had everything. He's like, kind of like trash in comparison to knowing Jesus. So we see these glimpses into trajectory, this idea of looking forward to hitting the mark. So we continue to see this idea expressed in Philippians 2 in a much more practical way. So let's get into this. Verse 1 and 2. I'll read them together. We'll talk about them. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Did you get the word there? Did you get that? Any. What he's saying there is if this gospel thing is real to you, if there's just one thing that you get, if any of this stuff makes sense, if there's one thing that we're here doing, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, any fellowship with the Spirit, which there is, then he says to do this, make my joy complete by doing this, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. These first two verses, they serve as a kind of a preface, an introduction to what's about to come. And honestly, the entire thing that I'm preaching today, 1-4, will end up, it ends up introducing Christ, and we'll get to that at the end. But this is his preface. This is his plea with the church. He's saying, guys, if Jesus has changed you in any way, if this is real, if this is something that you claim really happened, make me my joy complete and do these things. Now, it's cool to see in verse 2 where he says, make my joy complete. This speaks to me in a new way, in a different way, because I'm a pastor, because I'm a shepherd, because I serve you. See, Paul, he went on all these missionary journeys. Three missionary journeys? Okay. On these missionary journeys, he was planting churches. Wherever the Spirit would lead him, he would go into a city who'd probably never heard, in some cases, the gospel, and he would go and he would preach it in the marketplace, the most central place of town, and God would use him in a powerful way, save people in that area, and he would plant church. God didn't call him to stay there, so he would leave those churches, right? But he would stay there for a while, and he'd pastor them and make sure that people were there to guide the church, to shepherd the church, to lead the church. So as he planted all these churches, he would continue correspondence with them after he left. Then that's what most of the New Testament is. Paul, he wrote most of it, if you didn't know that. So Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all of these things, even Timothy, not to a church, but to a dude, a good dude, young dude, he rocks. But all of these letters are to his churches. And some of them concern things, sometimes he rebukes them, sometimes he encourages them, he's checking on them. And with the church at Philippi, he's heard of the good things that they've been doing. He's heard that they're staying true to the teachings of the gospel. He's heard that they love one another, and so he's encouraging them. They're worried because he's in jail, he's imprisoned. They thought it mad that he would go back to Jerusalem where they knew, he knew and they knew that they would just string him up. And Paul's in jail right now writing this to him, talking about joy and how death is gain. And they're going, dude, he's been drinking the wrong water, but we're worried about our pastor. And so he is their pastor. So it's really cool that he says, make my joy complete. If it's real to you, make it complete. Continue the work that I'm doing. Stay on this track. Make me proud of you. And how is that? I'll read that second part of verse 2 again. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Another common couple of words there, right? One, united, together, forever. No, okay, that just rhymed. I'm sorry. I'll need to pace some more. Oh, y'all are still there. together, one. We see through Paul's letters that his main concern, and his main concern here in the letter to Philippi is this. Be one. Be united. Have the same mind. Have the same love. The same spirit. Have the same purpose. We see it also in Ephesians 4. And if you want to turn with me there, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul desired, God desires for us to be unified, for us to be together in purpose, in love, that we wouldn't be divisive to each other. And we see, and like I said, this is a setup, this is a preface for what's coming. That is his desire, that's what he wants us to do. But how do we do it? How do we figure that out? How can we become one? How can we serve God the best? How can we serve one another the best? And that's what he starts to tackle in verse 3 and verse 4. So, to verse 3, Philippians 2, it says this: "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Got it. No problem. Easy. See you guys later. Y'all do that, we'll figure it out, and y'all have a great week, right? How easy is it to do that? How easy is it to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit? To be humble and to make other people more important than you? It's like the hardest thing that I've ever done. The best way that I could probably put this out there, and to you, if you are newly married or are about to be, this will plague you. So if you're out there and you're newly married, you're like 3 weeks in and you're like, "Oh, I love her. I just love her. I would do anything for her. I would do anything. Oh, I would jump off a mountain for you, baby. And your wings would make me fly." It's like, okay, I'm going to be, my wife is in this service, and so I'm not going to talk like I did last service. I love you, baby. There was an incident that happened in our lives the first week that we were married, where I had to be a nurse for my wife. I like that she's laughing. That's good for me. She won't be after this statement. She contracted probably the worst stomach virus that ever was known to man, humankind. I thought it was possibly Ebola. It was not. I saw things that have permanently scarred my mind. So you tell me, newlywed or about to be married, when that happens, is she or he going to be more important to you than yourself? Let me tell you something. I did not want to do what I had to do. But she gives me wings. No. Are you going to be that? And here's the thing. Are you going to be that person who regards other people more important than you when it's not someone that you love? When it's not your wife? Let's really dig in at this point. We're going to go to Genesis. We're not going to read it on the screens yet, but we're going to go to Genesis, and we're going to walk through the entire Bible today. So it will be done about 3 hours. I'm sure that the Titans are going to lose anyway, so don't worry about it. That's right, I'm calling you out. Yeah. They lose because you don't come to church. No, I'm just playing. That is completely wrong. I repent of that, saying it on stage. They lose because they're... Anyway, let's start in Genesis with this. God created the world, okay? He created everything, and then he created us, right? And we were created in the image of God himself. God said, let us create man, woman, and let's create them in our image. So that when we were created, God, another little small fact, God has eternally existed in the past and will eternally exist forever. He is eternal, all right? Infinite, you are finite and small, and you will die, hopefully and maybe not. He has never been born or will never die, so we need to understand that. And he's always existed in perfect community, a perfect relationship with himself. See, our God is triune. He's in three persons. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's this weird thing, and I can't completely understand it because we can't, but we can know some about it. But throughout all of eternity past, they've been in perfect community together, worshiping each other. So really, when we look at, well, why did he make us? It's for his glory that he made us, because he didn't need us to worship him. He was being worshiped perfectly through all eternity. So when... He had this perfect community, this perfect relationship. So when he made us and made us in his image, he created us with the same ability to commune with him, to have a perfect relationship with him and with each other. That we wouldn't be ashamed, that we would be real in front of each other, that we would be open, that we would live together and serve each other and glorify each other as we glorify God. So it's this idea that we're together perfectly. We had, and I'll say this, a really good thing going. God hooked us up. Yeah. Then sin entered the world. Women. Sin entered the world. I'm kidding. It's dude's fault, for real. I mean, dude should have stood up, but he didn't. So sin enters the world. And you have to understand something about the fall of man in Genesis 3, that it's not just that when we ate the apple, now we die, which is true, okay? We are spiritually dead, okay? We will perish into judgment and God's wrath. That is true as soon as sin entered the world. But it's not just that simple. See, sin did more than just knock us out of heaven, if you will, okay? Didn't just keep us from going to heaven. Which I think is a big problem that we think about Christianity anyway, is that Christianity is just all about us going to heaven. It has nothing to do with how we live here. As long as we have Jesus, we'll go to heaven and everything's good, right? So the deal here is that sin, it marred, it broke this image. It really messed everything up. And part of what it messed up is the relationship that we can have with God. It messed up the relationship that we can have with each other. It changed that. It changed who we are. It made our hearts sick. It made them dead. So that now, instead of having perfect community, we have strife with each other. Okay? And the reason that we have strife with each other, the reason that is because now, with these dead, sick hearts, we do everything out of selfishness and out of empty conceit. And we never regard anyone else more important than ourselves. And that's the way of the world, too. Is that we were born into this. I'll tell another story about my lovely wife. This has already been told from the stage, but I want to tell it again because it's not about my wife, it's about me. But Chris told it, and he didn't get permission, so I'm going to tell it again, because I can. When my son was born, I was 22 years old, young. I had no clue what I was doing at all. You kind of learn as you go. And, you know, you think, oh, baby, that's cool. I'm going to teach the kid to, like, jump off stuff and go hunting. And that's not what parenting is, just letting you know. It is a lot harder than that. And the hardest I found was 3 weeks into it about. I was a guy who, you know, I had a little job. I worked for the church, but I had just like graduated from like video game stage where like my favorite thing to do was play my Xbox. And it's like, I can stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning because I don't have to go to work until 11 o'clock in the morning. Like I was the picture of responsibility. I'll just say that. And I have now a baby. And so 3 weeks in, Noah, the precious little child that he is. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and me and Rachel are staring at each other like, can we get earplugs? Like, do we just like leave him in the other room? This is tough, right? He'd already woken up like 3 times. And so it was in that moment that I realized something. As I was looking at this crying boy who I loved more than anything, I looked at him and I thought to myself, dude, you're a little sinner. And it's true. And so I told Rachel that, which she was very receptive of hearing that news. And it's just, you know, I mean, you're calling your kid a sinner. You know, that's kind of rough, right? No, it's right, right? So this became a running joke in our house that anytime that he would do something crazy, I'd be like, hey, little sinner. So here we are. We're about to have our second child, our daughter, Kate, and this is awesome. We had a kind of tough pregnancy. Thought we'd lost her at one point. Really up and down emotional ride. Just so thankful that she was going to be okay, that she was going to be healthy. We went in to have her, right? Rachel's in labor, which, dude, if you are about to go into the labor room with your wife, you can't say some things, all right? There are some things that are out of bounds, okay? Don't go there. I wish someone had told me that. So she has Kate, and there's tears coming down her face, and we haven't even really announced her name. Got the baby. I'm looking at her, and there's that moment, because, like, mom doesn't get the baby immediately. They check the baby, make sure it's okay. Then, like, dad gets to hold her first, because that's just the way it should be. And then I get to walk over with Kate, and I'm about to hand her to Rachel, and it comes out of my mouth, the most beautiful thing. Here she is, our little sinner. I thank God for modern medicine because epidurals make it to where she couldn't chase me. There was a moment there where I knew in the heart of hearts that a year later I would be bearing the burden of those few words that I said. Don't say that. But it's true, right? And we can even see it in children. When they're born, we see them, like, this is most evident in my kids' lives, when there's toys involved, all right? I hear the word mine more than any word in the English language. If you throw a toy in the middle of a room of kids, it's like, mine, 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 right? They do everything from selfishness and conceit, which leads me to say this. I did something a few days ago that I promised myself I would never do in my entire life. And so I'm in complete shame. I confess this to you. I went Black Friday shopping. And not just like kind of Black Friday shopping. I went from like never Black Friday shopping to like hardcore. Like I went straight from high school to the pros on this one. All right. Didn't go to college, went straight to shooting buckets in the pros because at 10:30 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day, I walked into Walmart. And let me just say this. By midnight, I really thought there was enough people organized in lines with carts full of possessions, with coats on their back, with small children and animals walking around that I seriously thought Moses could appear right there and lead an exodus to like Best Buy next. Like, it's like we're wandering through this wilderness of materialism and consumerism to find the bargain, okay? Let me say this, and I have to confess, me and Rachel did this. There's this thing when people get in lines that they automatically get grumpy, okay? So take traffic, for instance, all right? Let me tell you, though, Black Friday shopping, this is deathmatch. This is like, I'm willing to kill you. It's like some old school Schwarzenegger movie or something like that. This is crazy, crazy stuff. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to be as inconspicuous but kind, trying to get in the shortest line at the registers. I'll have to say that we did. And as one line just went wrapped around the whole store, those sheep-like people didn't even realize that the middle aisles were open. And so we're like, excuse us, baby coming through. And so we like cut around and we got in the shortest line and we weren't there. Anyway, we do it too. We do things out of selfishness, out of empty conceit. The reason is because we are born that way. Just like those kids, we are born that way. Our hearts are born sick. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says this. This is right before Noah. God decides to flood the earth. says this, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." Check this out. "And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually." It's what we're born into. We're sick. We want pride more than we want humility. Our pride is so great in us because it's trying to fill a hole that was left by sin. It's trying to tell us that, no, we really are worth something. We really are valuable. Our esteem is important. We are important people. That's what it's telling us, and it's deceiving us. The truth is, this is just the truth, and I don't want to hurt your feelings today, but the truth is that there is nothing of worth. The gospel says this, that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us, the ungodly. That when we were in our lowly estate, he remembered us. See, pride is the norm in this world. You're taught to be successful. You're taught to run over everybody that you can. In no way does the world mimic Philippians 2. In no way. We've got to understand that others are more important than we are. But you say, dude, you just talked about the fall. You just talked about how we're sick. You talked about how we're going to do that. We're going to be prideful. We're going to be selfish. What do we do? How can, where he says, with humility in mind, how can we be humble? The answer is this. The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. See, it's only through the cross that we're redeemed, that we're esteemed worthy in him, and that we're given purpose. That word redeemed, we sang it earlier. It's such a cool word. I've always remembered it as being on a Coke bottle. And like, you know, you pay $1 for Coke, bottle like 8 ounces of Coke, and you get like, what, a nickel back when you like take the bottle back, you redeem the bottle, you get like a nickel back. It's like, oh great, I get a nickel discount for a stomach ulcer. That's awesome. But that's what it is. And the idea is that that is no longer valuable. It's no longer worth a dollar because it's empty, right? There's no Coca-Cola anymore in it. It's just a glass bottle. So they take it and they use it again. So what they do is they redeem it. All right, they take something that's not valuable, that has no worth, and give it worth again. They change it. They make it new again. So that's what the cross does for us. That's why there's hope. So let's bring up this word that he says in verse 3, humility. Humility. The hardest thing in the world, by the way. And the reason is because humility is like this big catch-22. And you know what I'm talking about. Like, we say we're humble or we want to be humble. And then we're like, oh, I'm finally humble. It means you're not humble at all. So it's this real big like, oh my gosh, how are we going to be humble? The more I try and try and try to be humble, is actually the more and more I lift myself up and work on me, so I'm more prideful than I ever was. So how do we become humble? The answer is in the same way that we can become redeemed. It's the cross. It's the cross. The cross of Christ is the author of community. It starts there. As we stand in its shadow, we can no longer boast of our importance, but only in the supreme worth of the one who humbled himself unto death. That when we view what happened on the cross, that when we see Jesus Christ crucified, a man completely innocent who came to serve us, who took our place in death when we did not deserve it at all, How can we not be humbled by that? Just kind of fill you in, humble, that word. Another great word for it is, the definition is lowliness, to be low, right? It comes from, in the English language, it comes from the Latin word humus, which if you've done any soil work, you know that humus is the word for dirt. And it's interesting to see that from dirt we were created and to dirt we'll return. That we were created by humble, with a humble medium. But God took something that is the lowest thing, the thing that we walk on, and he made it in his image. He breathed life into it. So the one who created can redeem it. There's a quote that I'll read from John Piper. It says this, and speaking about the cross and us kind of doing that, viewing the cross, what happens when we see what happened there? It says this, we feel overwhelmed by God's grace. Bygone grace, the grace that happened on the cross, in the cross, and moment by moment, right now, arriving grace promised forever for our everlasting future. Christians, and this is awesome, Christians are stunned into lowliness, into humility. And this spoke to me so much. Freely you have been served, so freely serve. It's because of the cross of Jesus, where we see his display of humility and servanthood, and we are changed by faith in that we can become humble. It starts with a cross where we can start to place other people more important than we are. It won't happen without Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you with me there? Like America, we shake our head or say amen or yes. Yeah, thank you. I got one yes. So one person's still awake. That's good. Let me say it this way. Because of what the cross has done and redeemed us, it has given us a new trajectory. Now what was affection, what was desire, what was once gained to us is now lost, and now it's new. Now it's about regarding others more important than us. Now it's about humility. Now it's about the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's about service to him and service to the ones around us. We're new. We're new. Galatians 6:14 says this, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Paul's saying that the world is now dead to him and he's dead to the world. Not that we wouldn't serve the people in this world, but that it would not be the hope that we have. Our affection and our hope and longing would not be for it, but be for the cross, to be for the purpose of Jesus, to be that we would serve one another in unity. He's made us new creations that value him and others more than ourselves. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5. We could throw it up on the screen and read it. This is verses 14 through 17, and it says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. You hear that? We're new. We have a new heart. He's taken the sick, broken heart that we had. And when we didn't deserve it, he died on a cross. He humbled himself so that we could be new, so that we could know what real life is, so that we can know what real freedom is, to serve him, to give up everything we are and surrender, to serve him, to serve one another, to regard others as more important. He set the example for us, gave us hearts of flesh. Ezekiel 11 says it this way, verse 19, it says, and I will give them, I love this, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. He's talking about the nation of Israel as they've repented and come back to him. But what a beautiful foreshadowing of what he does for us in Christ. That we were empty. That we were broken vessels, jars of clay, made of stone, cold, dead, and sick. And he takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks after him, a heart that seeks to serve others. People, that's where we find joy. We can find joy in that. We can find hope in the darkest of times that he's loved us. Yeah? Amen? So I've got some questions to ask you. I won't keep you much longer. Do you actually regard others important? And the biggest question, I think, is why are they important? Do you have expectations for people to meet before they come important to you? And this is the big one, man. Do people's actions toward you determine whether they're important or not? If you get your feelings hurt by someone, if someone steps on your toes, do you regard them as more important than yourself? Do we allow the flesh that we still battle to get the best of us? As you think about those questions in your mind, I want you to think about this. All those questions can be answered in what we should do in the gospel that says this. Did Jesus have expectations for us to meet so we would be important? The things that we've done against him, the way that we've hurt his feelings, the sins that he bore that took him to the cross, does it make us any less important to him? The answer is no. And that is the example that we must follow. That our love for people is not based on what we can gain from the relationships that we're in with them. It's not about whether they've hurt our feelings or they're our friends or they do things our way. This is about a higher calling. What Paul said earlier, one purpose. The purpose of Christ, that he is glorified and he is preached. That we are lights for him. So I ask you this, if you've got something going on with somebody right now, especially if you're a believer and they are too, they could potentially even be in this room. I know that this has happened on countless occasions. It's happening now in our church, in our world. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? When you look at the cross and see what he did, is it worth it for us to be divisive against each other? Paul's plea was for us to be one, to be unified, to deem each other important. Let's go to verse 4 and we'll be done. This is my prayer for our church, by the way. Philippians 2:4, that we would live this verse, that it would be something that we want to embody. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So the first question that we have to ask is, what are interests? I would say it this way, that it's anything else, it's anything that is anybody's. Okay, it's a very general statement, right? It's the common good in every aspect of someone else's life, in their family, in their relationship with Christ, in their financial affairs, in the way they're raising their children, in the relationships that they have with each other, with other people. It's we want the common good. We want people. We want it more than we want good things for ourselves. We want those good things for them. I'll say this, is that our purpose, what Paul talks about in verse 2, that one purpose, which is above all other things, and I'm probably going to rant here, so just like hold on to your seats. My pacing is going to like speed up. I'll probably jump, so just warning you. Our purpose as Christians, you Christian, your purpose is definitely not just to come to church on Sundays just to show up and say, you know what, we've got it together. And I know this, that in our culture, where we are today, that it's like the pinnacle of the Christian faith. If we can just get to church, and we're going to church every week, God's going to bless us for being there. All right, we're going to eat and eat and eat from the table of service of what other people are giving us. We're going to consume this thing. And that is what church is all about. People, it's not about coming to church. It's about being the church. Our purpose is to serve Christ and to serve one another. This is only the beginning, not the goal. We're looking out for the good of other people and placing it before us. Humility. We see it in Christ. And I'll hop up on a soapbox for just a minute. I haven't been on a soapbox. Never mind, because I'm running out of time. So I'll just keep going. This is why we're doing membership at our church the way that we are. Because we know that this isn't all there is to it. This is not the end all. Our goal in membership is to help each other serve God and to get our hands dirty and serve one another sacrificially in love as the Bible mandates. This is not a way, this is not a club that we're trying to set up. It's not that at all. It's us coming together as a living, breathing body of Christ and saying to each other and committing to each other and saying, I love you enough because Christ loved me that I will help you, that I will serve you in any way that I can because you are more important than me. Because I care more for how you are than for how I am. Because that's what Christ did for me. People, it's not about what we do. It's just who we are. That's who God has created us and redeemed us to be in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That our purpose would not be to consume and consume, but it would be to serve, to love, to lay down our lives for the one purpose. Guys, there's such freedom in that, that we no longer live to ourselves, but to Christ and to each other. There's such freedom in it. Off the soapbox. We have a saying, and in closing, I'll say this. We have a saying in our church, love God, love people, live gospel, and it's our mission statement. And it's catchy, yeah. I love alliteration, LLL, just like, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy. It's just like a casserole. You know what I mean? Like, you like casserole? Warm and fuzzy, right? Take note of that. If we have this mind, this attitude, that we regard other people as more important than us, that we seek to serve God and to serve one another, love God, love people, the greatest commandment, we will start to embody it. We will start to fulfill that. We will start to do the work when we take these verses and we live them out. And in closing, let me just say this. I have a plea for you, just as Paul did in verse 2. As your pastor, as your shepherd, I love you. I want you to hear this. My plea is this: make my joy complete. Continue on in the things that Christ is doing in your heart. Join with me and do these things. We need a church. We need to be a people that lives Philippians 2:4, where we place our interests, our others' interests over ours, that we would have a new and radical trajectory that looks completely different. That we be a unified community of people living lives of service to Christ and to each other. That we would sacrifice everything that we have for others as Christ sacrificed for us. And it comes down to that, that Christ did that for us. With that being said, we're going to finish by reading Philippians 2, 5-11. 1-4 is basically just a big setup for what Paul's about to say. And I said earlier that the only way that we can embody this, the only way that we can do this is through the cross. That it's not of us, but it's of him. That he is going to be the only way that we can serve other people. The only way that we can regard others as more important. So Philippians 2, 5 says this. Christ our example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humble servant came and died in our place. We have to have that attitude within us. If you're here today and you have no clue what I'm talking about, well, it might be because it's me talking. But now, if you have, if this idea of Jesus and this idea of knowing him, being changed by him, being a new creation is foreign to you, I just the Bible says this. That if we can... We believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, that we, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on the cross for our sins, was raised so that we could have new life, and if by God's grace, if we place our faith in him, if we believe in him, we'll be saved. In that, there's hope. We're going to do something here in a minute. We're going to take communion as a church, and I know we're running a little over, and we got started a little late, and I like to talk. But we're about to take communion together. And so if you're a believer and you're in this room, even if you're not a member of our church, we extend our table to you, that you would partake the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a believer, then we ask that you don't. And the reason is because it just doesn't mean anything for you. It's nothing personal. Every other door at our church is open to you. We want to be in community with you. We want to minister to you, serve you. We want you to serve. But this is just for believers. Otherwise, if you're not, it's just some juice and some bread. And the Bible even says that if you eat it and you're not a believer, you're not right, that you're pouring condemnation on yourself. We don't want that. So just want to be very clear with that. If you are a believer, I want you to do this, and I want you to think about this, that the relationship that has been redeemed by the cross, the communion that we can have now with God is represented in this, that we remember the cross, that we stand in its shadow and see Christ and see what he's done for us, that we remember that, and through it, it humbles us. That through it, it reminds us of how we live, of who provides for us. It reminds us who we serve. And the great thing about it is that we do it together. We do it unified. It's the bond that binds us together, the cross. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I do that, just to let you know, if you want to talk to me about this whole Jesus thing, and if you've got questions, I'm going to be in the back hanging out with probably some other folks. Please come talk to us if you've got any questions about that. When I get through praying, there's going to be pastors at each table serving communion today. They're speaking the gospel over you. I pray that you receive that, that you see their love for you and putting your interests above theirs, that you receive service today. Let's respond to Christ. Let's respond to the gospel. Let's pray together. God, I pray that through my weak words, God, that your word will will speak to people. God, that the attitude that we see in Christ would be our guide. God, that the cross would be the most important thing in our lives. That we would fully commit ourselves to you. And God, in this room right now, I pray that if there is anyone in this room, God, doesn't know you, God, it's your will, I pray that you save them today. God, that they would understand that Jesus was a humble servant, God, and that he was compelled by love to die for us. And God, I pray that that truth, that Jesus loves us enough to die for us, it compels us, that it leads us into a response of worship as we remember your sacrifice through communion, God, and as we worship you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name.